and just thank you for Jesus and the work of the cross. And God, every one of us walks in the room with different life circumstances. And God, you know that about us. And we're here by your intent. It's not accidental. And God, there are things that you want to speak to every heart in the room. And I pray as I preach that those moments would happen, those aha moments where each individual discovers something fresh and new and revealing about your goodness and your love for them. So God, anoint me to speak really clearly, and I pray that you bless the listeners to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 20. We are going to be in John chapter 20. Man, how many of you guys find it a struggle to find peace in life? Yes or no? Few of you? Okay, really the truth is all of you should be raising your hands because life doesn't have a lot of what in it. Peace. Sometimes it's really demanding. Sometimes you don't have peace in your relationships. You don't have peace with God. Maybe you're living in sin. You don't have peace with somebody in your life because maybe you're at odds with them. Sometimes it's just difficult. Sometimes, listen, you don't have peace with yourself. If you could look at yourself right now, I'd say look at yourself and tell you you don't always have peace. Because the reality is we struggle to obtain peace in this life. Amen? Am I talking to anybody this morning? You guys alive? Have you had coffee yet? The truth is this, peace is elusive, isn't it? But it's only elusive when we don't lean into Jesus. Because the reason that Jesus came at the Easter season was to bring peace between man and God and to usher us into a whole new relationship with him. So think about this. You're a follower of Jesus in Jesus's day. So put yourself in the mode. It's 2,000 years ago. The guy that you've been following for 3 years has just been killed. And you're thinking, man, this is what? Really? Okay, listen, you guys do jumping jacks real quick. Something for me, would you please? I know it's Easter. I know some of you don't know me, but I really like responses. The guy you've been following for 3 years just died. This is what? It's bad. This is bad, isn't it? You're thinking, man, but Jesus has been telling them about this, hasn't he? He's been like teaching them and leading them to this point to understand that I didn't come to live. I came to do what? To die. And then I came to rise again from the dead so that I would conquer death and you would understand a whole new freedom and peace and relationship with your heavenly Father. That's what's going on. See, God wanted to reveal himself to every single person that was there in that setting watch and is here in this one. Listen, do you understand that God wants to demonstrate himself to you today? Okay, that you guys are killing me, man. I know I'm not that sleepy, boring, or tired. You understand God is trying to reveal himself to you today. You know, some of you do this. You go, I've been a Christian a really long time. I already know Jesus. You know what? I've been a Christian a really long time too. And Jesus is always showing something new to me about him. Am I talking to anybody this morning? How many of you have arrived? Don't raise your hands. No one has. The truth is this. We all come into this relationship with God looking to discover something. Listen, that's why you're in church. That's why you're here on an Easter Sunday. I mean, some of you might have got drug along by friends and family, but hey, hopefully you'll get something out of it. That's my goal. But we all come in because we want to discover something about this God who wants to build relationship with people. Now, the Easter story is this story. I don't know if you guys understand this, but there are people in this story, and the people don't understand. How many of you guys know that you have a hard time sometimes understanding God? If you don't, I think you're crazy. Or you don't care or something. I know this, that in my personal journey, understanding God has been like never ending, ongoing. It's always something where you think you got him down and then you don't, huh? Am I talking to anybody? Isn't that kind of how it is? That's what these folks were experiencing. They're in the moment. They're in the story. They're watching him die. They watched him get stuck into a tomb. They watched all of this happen and they're distraught. They're confused. They're upset. They're uncertain. Just like us, right? See, this is the Easter story, isn't it? Because life is like that sometimes, isn't it? It brings to us pressures, tensions, if you will. You know, this story, I'm going to look at just a few primary people in the story. Actually, let me read the story and then it'll illustrate better. So John chapter 20, let's go ahead and read through this. So Jesus has already been crucified and they're going to discover that he's no longer in the tomb. John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran, and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. So Peter and the other disciple, they went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been placed on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up and placed in its place by itself. So let's stop for a second. You've already got three of the people discovered. You got Mary Magdalene. She goes to the tomb. The stone's rolled away. She didn't even go look in. How many of you guys would have looked? I don't know if I would have. I'm a little grossed out by dead people. I just am. Some of you might have been like, ooh, is he in there? Others of you might have been like, let's go get one of the boys. Or maybe there's robbers. Maybe something's going on. So she runs back to get John and Peter. John and Peter sprint. You know, who's thin in the room? Let's see, you're pretty thin. You're thinner than me. This would be like Dan and I running to the tomb. Dan would run faster than me because he's skinnier than I am. But I'm braver. I just run in. So he stopped at the door and looked in. That's what John did. He peeked in. Peter ran straight through and into it. Now, last year I was in Israel. And I was at the garden tomb. So I actually observed what is the highest likelihood of where Jesus was buried. I'll be honest with you. I've been lots of places on the earth. I've done lots of ministry. There are a few places where I've sensed the Spirit of God as powerfully as I did there. It was, I walked to the other side. I sat down and cried. Because there was something so real about my Savior was there. He was there. And you can even know where John stood because of where the carving is in the cave, the tomb that he was hewn out of. It's hewn out of a big rock. It's like a big mountain. And if you stood at the doorway, here's the doorway. You'd have to stand here to look that way because that's the only place you could have laid a body. There was no other place to lay it inside the tomb. So that's where John would have been standing to look in. And then Peter would have run straight through the door in, and they would have seen the linen wrappings. Now, it says of John that when John looked, that he immediately believed. Why did John believe? And why did Peter doubt? And why did Mary run away? You guys ever wonder these questions? You know, the truth is this. You guys in the room, you're Mary, you're John, you're Peter, and we're going to get to Thomas in a little bit. You're them. And sometimes you're all of them at once. How many of you guys ever doubted God? Come on. Let's just be, look, your pastor's raising his hand. And I'm talking about this week, not 30 years ago when I got saved. There are times I wonder about God. And there are times I'm just like John and I just believe him. I just have faith. And there's times I'm like Peter and I'm full of guilt. And I'm full of, I failed you. You know, all of us come to God with different experiences in life. And at different times, all of those different experiences ring true. They prove themselves to be areas that we all struggle with. It says that they run up to the tomb and stoop and look in. Stooping is this, to carefully look into, to inspect curiously. How many of you guys are curious about God? Listen, let me help you out about your curiosity with God. At some point, you will not be able to figure him out. Listen, I've been walking with Jesus 30 years. I still can't figure him out. I know a little more than I did 30 years ago, but the reality is this, he's hard to what? Figure out. It's hard to figure out. He's God. He's supposed to be a mystery. But there's something about the curiosity that is spoken of here that it says that they were looking with intent to grab with their heart. That's literally what it means. See, sometimes we come to God with curiosity and it's just to prove him wrong. And there's other times we come with curiosity because we're seeking him and we want to understand him. And God says this, that when you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with how much of your heart? Your whole heart, all of your heart. See, some of you struggle to understand God, just honestly, because it's really about him coming into your world instead of you going into his. See, he wants to reveal himself to you. How do I know that? Look, I can already tell you I'm not going to follow my notes. It's already Easter Sunday. You guys are all guests. You don't know that I say that, but hey, I don't follow my notes oftentimes. How do I know that? Because this is my journey. My curiosity, my trying to rationalize and figure out God. Like, how did God ever get there? When did he get created? You know, he's God. Well, he always was. That doesn't make sense. I couldn't figure out eternity. I couldn't figure out a God who loved me even though I was adverse to him. I hated him. I did whatever I wanted. I wanted him to forgive me and get me into heaven, but I didn't want to live for him in this life. Is this true of us, guys? It's true, isn't it? And I struggled to grapple with that. And so I thought this, I'm really smart. So I'm going to figure God out. How many of you are really smart? Come on, you don't, it's not arrogant to say you're smart if God gave you a big brain, is it? Because God gave you a big brain. Look, I'm really smart. You guys can all be stupid if you want, but I'm really smart. And I'm not afraid to say that. I know God gave me intellect. So I started to try to discover him. You know what? I couldn't. Because I kept trying to understand him with what? My brain. And I realized this, that there's a gap between my brain and my heart that's about 18 inches. And you will never understand God solely with your brain. It does not mean you're mindless. But it does mean this. There's a point where he's after your heart, not your head. Look, I study to show myself approved, a workman unto God who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I understand the scriptures. I go to school to understand the scriptures, but I also understand this. With all the studying I've done over the last 30 years, the times I discover God is when I bow my heart and I say, I don't understand your ways and I want to. Help me to discover you. Those are the times that I watch God come in like a flood and encourage me. Am I talking the truth right now, church? Look, I know it's Easter Sunday, and I know that I'm supposed to talk a real nice, pretty, risen from the grave message, which I am doing, but I'm telling you the real of it. You will not be able to understand God so much so that it won't take your heart to believe in him. You will have to, at some point, give him your what?
Heart.
Your heart. That's how everybody enters in. You believe with your heart in this God. She stooped in. She looks curiously. Peter did the same thing. He stooped in. He looks curiously. Everybody's curious. Now, you ever wonder why Peter didn't just come and agree? Like John runs in and says, I believe. That's right. He talked about it. He said he was going to rise from the grave. This is awesome. And Peter's like, I don't know. You want to know why Peter couldn't embrace it? Think about what Peter did just a few days earlier. Oh, guilt. Thank you. Ding, ding. I got a Bible student in the room. I love it. Guilt. Imagine this. Jesus says, you guys are all going to disown me. You're going to deny me. And Peter goes, not me, God. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Three times. No way. Not me, Jesus. What did he do? Denied him. How many of you guys ever denied Jesus? Come on. You might not deny him with your mouth, but you deny him with your lifestyle. It's truth. That's exactly what Peter did. And so Peter comes and he runs and he goes, whoa, he's gone. You know, like you ever wonder, like there's linen wrappings and some of them are just on the floor and one of them is folded up and neatly placed. You ever wonder why that is? Listen, let me give you my idea of why I think that's true. Jesus' body's wrapped in linen. That was like mummy-ish. That's how they would do it. They would bury people. So he unwraps the linen from himself, places it on the floor. That covered his body. We beat his body to death, literally, didn't we? Yes, church, no, yes. We beat his body to death, literally. But his head wrapping was neatly folded and placed. And it says, and it was placed in its place. Because you can strike his body, but you can't take his authority. Listen, you can come after Jesus with everything you want, but at the end of the day, he's still God. He's still God. You can say, I don't believe you, doesn't make him less God. You're not my savior, doesn't make him not a savior. He just might not be yours. See, the truth is this, you can't deny the authority that the Father placed in the Son to do the work he did on the earth. That's why there's nuance to every detail in the story. We beat his body so that the linens were cast aside because his physical body meant nothing, but his authority and his headship was significant, and they couldn't take that from him, even though they killed him. So Peter's struggling. This is what Jesus does with Peter. Just a chapter later, just so that you understand the guilt-ridden person, it says, when they had finished breakfast, this is John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Oh, man, is that messed up? I don't know. Like, sometimes we read this story and we think Jesus is getting him right now. You said you wouldn't deny me, and you little punk, you did. Do you love me more than these for real? I don't think that's what Jesus was doing. I don't. I think Jesus was doing this. He was trying to speak into Peter his destiny. But he's doing the same with some of you right now. He's trying to tell you that your curiosity, your doubt, your guilt is actually part of you laying that down to take on his authority, his freedom, his peace, his righteousness. Somebody say amen, because that's good. That is actually what he's trying to do in people. He says, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. By the way, in the Greek, there's a play on words going on here. Peter, do you sacrificially love me? I like you a whole bunch, Jesus. That's actually what he replies. How many of you guys know the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love? Philo, phileo, that's the word love, like as a friend. Jesus is saying, do you sacrificially love me? Peter's replying, I like you a bunch. We're good friends. He goes on and he says to him a second time, Peter, do you love me? And he says, geez, Jesus, I like you a whole bunch. The last time Jesus comes to his level, I love this about Jesus. Peter, do you like me a whole bunch? And Peter replies, Jesus, you know all things. You know I like you a whole bunch. Because he's feeling what? Guilty. Listen, some of you in the room, you battle with going to God because you feel guilty. And the reality is this, God will come to you right where you're at and lift you out of your guilt. Oh, come on. Let's be honest, church. How many times have you tried to make yourself feel better before you go to God? If I do everything right, I'll go give a homeless guy a burrito and then Jesus will receive me. Listen, you should go give a homeless guy a burrito, amen? But that doesn't mean Jesus is happier with you. Jesus loves you unconditionally, which means whether you give the burrito or not, he's crazy about you. We try to do things to overcome guilt because we struggle with it ourselves, not because God is struggling with us. He'll come to your level, receive you right where you are, and then build you into the person you need to become. And that's an awesome thing. Listen, if I were honest with you guys, I mean, I'm way winging it, so you don't know what my notes say, so who cares? <You know? laughs> Listen, if I were honest with you guys, that is the thing that has kept me walking with Jesus all these years. Because there are just an immense amount of times that I've failed him, an immense amount of times that he's given me grace and loved me back. I know I'm talking to everybody in the room. Whether you walk with him and trust him, you know that if you're against him, he could have stricken you dead years and years ago, but he still gives you time to fall in love with him and receive his grace. And if you've been walking with him, you know you mess up every day, and he still says, I'm crazy about you, still draws you back in. But Peter was battling with guilt. This is to affect with sadness, to cause sorrow, to make uneasy. You mean Jesus was trying to make Peter uneasy? I don't think God is in the business of making people uneasy. But I do think this, and tell me if you agree with this, that truth will make you uneasy. Am I talking to anybody? When people demonstrate the truth to you about something, is that uncomfortable sometimes? I was in class yesterday, and my professor, he's talking about how God was speaking to him in something. My professor's a brilliant guy, has like 3 earned masters, a doctorate or 2, just a really brilliant guy. And he's very overweight, big guy. And he said, you know, I've always made kind of excuses for it until God said to me, you realize you're fat and you're killing yourself. And we're all sitting in the room going, you're just discovering this? You know, no, I'm playing. But there was something about the honesty of God telling him, you now need to deal with this, that he said, I've actually got to do something about this. Because if I don't, I'm going to shorten my own life and I'm going to become ineffective for God. I'm not going to live my life the way it should be. Listen, that kind of truth is offensive. Can somebody say amen? How many times have you had God tell you something about yourself? You're like, no, I'm okay. And God goes, it's really not okay. You're like, darn. Because it's offensive. It intrudes within our person. It shatters that idea that we're okay with everything. But the only reason God will ever do that is to bring you into light. He'll never do it to condemn you. He'll never do it to make you feel less than. He'll say the way that you're thinking is not right. And I want you to live in freedom, so I got to change it. And the only way I can do that is to hold this truth up in front of you, and it will cause you offense. But the offense will be life-giving if you'll humble yourself under it. So that's what he did with Peter. Peter could have gotten all weird and took off, couldn't he have? But isn't he the guy who stands up on the day of Pentecost, preaches, and 3,000 people get saved? Listen, I've been preaching for, 20 plus years. I don't think I've had 3,000 people get saved in 20 plus years. One sermon. He gets 3,000 people, one sermon. So I'm standing before God thinking, that's lame. How come I don't get 3,000? No, I'm playing. Just saying. The reality is this, that we all have a journey. And we all have to face those uneasy moments of truth and allow God to be real. So let's jump back into John chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. It says, and Simon Peter came also, following him. He entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings there, face cloth on the ground, his head had been, the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in its place, demonstrating his authority. So the other disciples who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. So John sees it and he believes. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Listen, faith is a journey that is lived in real time with the God who lives outside of time. That is maybe the biggest struggle for us as humans. We live our faith out every day, every moment, every second. Is that the truth? Whether you believe or disbelieve, struggle to believe, you're battling with the God who lives outside of time while we're living what? Inside of time, and we're wrestling to understand him. See, listen, faith's a journey. You might be a believer today. You might be interested in discovering God. That's great. You might be somebody who's massively confused about this Jesus. You might be somebody who's even against him. Reality is this, God's good with the journey. You know, the best thing somebody ever said to me is, don't worry about how you feel in the journey. Understand that God is gracious. He knows your heart. Like, how many of you guys ever pretended with God? I'm okay. Jesus and I are cool. Okay, I'm old. I use the word cool. What word would you guys use today, you young people? Rad. Jesus and I are rad. Okay, there we go. Rad. Thanks. Thanks. Second service will be more young people. Thanks, Josh. We're lit. Jesus and I are lit. No, I don't know. See, that had a whole different meaning when I was that age. If I was lit, that meant a whole different thing. I'm just saying. Wow. Okay, let's keep going. Yeah, that's good. Look, it's all about discovering God. The journey of life is all about discovering God. And God is in the business of revealing himself to people. And he's trying to do that in every single one of us in the room. Now, some of you might think, I get it. You don't get it. You might get what you've got, but you don't get what you don't got. You get what I'm saying? That's you don't. You won't. There's a part of understanding God where he gives you what you've got, but you've got to keep in the journey of discovery with him. And that's part of a relationship. That's part of building intimacy with the God who lives outside of time while you live within time. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I've always needed proof. I've always needed God to demonstrate that he was real. And many of you are the same way. I need proof. I'm just that guy. Like, God, if you want me to do, even as a Christian, as a leader, as a pastor, if you want me to do this thing, prove it to me. Give me something demonstrative that I can know for sure that I'm not making a mistake. Am I talking to anybody? Yeah, I'm that guy, and so are you. See, listen, this is what I know. A really old dude, I was a very young Christian, really old dude. He was an old crotchety dude, actually, but this was good counsel. He said, listen, if you're really curious about God, just ask him to reveal himself to you. And ask that every single day. God, will you show me who you are every day? And so I started to do that. And you know what he did? He kept showing me, and he'd show me with people, he'd show me with creation, he'd show me in sermons. He just kept showing me that he was in my life. And that gave me so much peace to know that even though I didn't fully understand that he was present. Look, some of you need to hear what I just said, that God is with you. Even though you don't think he is. And he cares, and he loves you. And he's looking for you to look for him. Ask him to reveal himself to you, and he'll do that. So let's finish this up. Let's keep going. So in John chapter 20, now we're going to jump down to verse 18. It says, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. It means that she perceived that he was real. She connected the dots that Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead, and he did that. Man, sometimes we just have to go after God a little more hungry. Would you agree? Listen. If I told you that there was a person in the room who could meet your every need financially and he's willing to give it, would you go? You're like, heck yeah. I would pay off all my bills and ask for a little extra too. Many of you would do the same. Jesus is in the room. He is. And he's asking you to ask him to meet your needs. He's asking you to ask him to reveal himself to you. So, that's verse 18. Let's jump back in and finish this up. Verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the door was shut where the disciples were for fear that the Jews would come, Jesus stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw that it was the Lord. Then Jesus said again, peace be to you, and the Father has sent me, and I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, their sins are retained. Man, the first time I read this, I thought, wow, so I cannot forgive somebody and that means they're not forgiven? Sweet, because there's some people who've done me wrong. That is not what this passage is teaching. What it's teaching you is this: because you've been forgiven, go tell other people that they're what? As I've forgiven you, go forgive. Go tell other people they've been forgiven. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was with them when Jesus came. So the disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands in the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger in the nails, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe." How many of you guys are that person? Jesus, like, okay, look, check it out, man. There's the nail hand. Whoa, wait. I don't believe until I actually see it myself. Listen, I get it. I'm a proof guy. Prove something to me. Now, it would take me a long time to do this, but I'm going to say this to you. If you're a prove it to me guy and you have a question, when this service is over, come talk to me and I'll tell you how God proved himself to me. Because it was very mental. It was very historic. It was very proof in the pudding. It was prophetic, spoken many years prior to it happening. So he demonstrated that he was real. And I'd love to answer those questions for you. I'm like, look. Can I tell myself right now? I'm a pastor. Some of you are here because your family drug you, because a friend drug you. I get it. I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you, and my goal is before you walk out that door, you receive it. I'm like the vacuum salesperson. You got to buy the vacuum, okay? I'm that guy. Because I understand this. I might not see you again until next Easter, and I'd hate for you to do another year without God. It's just the truth. So there, I uncovered my end run, okay? So let's keep going. So Thomas says, "Unless I see the imprints in his hand and I put it in his side, no way, I'm not doing it." And after 8 days, verse 26, his disciples were again, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came to the doors, having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands." How did he even know that Thomas had said this? Because he's God. Listen, God knows the questions you question about him before you even speak questions. And he answers them before you even put them out in the air. He says, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here and put your hand in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "Yes, my Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." So some of you who battle with faith and understanding God, you're more blessed than Thomas, who actually saw the resurrected Jesus. Man, look at your partner and say, you're more blessed than Thomas. Seriously, you are more blessed than Thomas. Like, that's almost crazy. He was right there in the midst with the risen Jesus, but you're more blessed because you're believing even though you didn't see the nails in his hand, the piercing of his side. See, there's something powerful about us exercising faith in the midst of this. And John concludes this chapter with the purpose of this particular gospel of verse 30. He says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So look, I told you my end run, and Jesus did too. He said, listen, the whole reason any of that book is written is so that you would understand that I'm God, that I love you, and I want to rescue you. That's the whole reason the Bible was written. And look, I get it. Some of you go, "It's written by man." I can answer all those questions for you and demonstrate that that's not true. Because I don't have time, I can't do it right this second. But if you have questions, come talk to me. I'd love to answer them. See, Thomas is the doubter. But notice, when Thomas comes to Jesus, he comes with a condition, and the condition has an unless in it. He says, "Unless I see it," he says, "but if I do see it, I will believe." So listen, some of you come to Jesus with questions. I get that. Some of you come with unlesses. And unless God demonstrates himself to me, and I think that God is good for the task. Listen, how much do I think that God is good for the task? I don't even think he's upset with questions like that. I think that when we come to God with an honest heart saying, "I just want to discover you, but you're confusing," I think that God goes, "Sweet, we're on the same plane now." I really believe that. I don't believe that God is threatened by any question you could bring up. I think the only thing that ever breaks his heart is when you say, even though you've shown me, I reject you. I think that's the only thing that God is not cool with. The rest of it, all part of the journey. How many of you guys still have questions about God? Come on. All of us in the room do. That's just part of the journey. That's part of discovering a God of majesty and mystery, isn't it? See, Thomas is that guy. Man, I just don't understand you. You know, he's the doubter. And God will reveal himself to you. So look, I'm going to call Vic right now. I'm going to close the service. And I'm going to give some of you an opportunity to receive Christ. But I want to tell you kind of a story as we do this. So, Vic, if you would come. You know, how many of you guys like tabloid stuff? Like you watch the insider shows on TV. By the way, I don't have TV, so I don't watch these. Watch like TMZ. You're like, in church? No, come on. Some of you guys watch this stuff, don't you? Okay, you've passed by it while you're watching TV. Okay, just go with the tabloid thing with me, okay? So imagine for a moment you've got this, you know, this tabloid pasted, this thing stuck on the TV that says this. He's a thief, a robber, or he's risen. You know, they're talking about Jesus. And then you've got some tabloid guy showing, he goes, like, I got this picture, but it's just the tail end of someone's foot or his backside as he's crossing around the corner. Isn't that kind of how those things are? Like, I think this might be so-and-so. And they're kind of trying to portray it in a way that demonstrates that God might be on the scene. They're like, look, but we've got reports that some of the disciples came and they stole his body. By the way, that was the report of the Romans because they were worried about getting killed, right? And the Jews are saying the same thing, like, whoa, they're still, we don't want to show that he's risen, so it's all fake, it's all false. This is the same story all of us face today, that we have this kind of tabloid-esque kind of idea about Jesus, that we can accept him or deny him or whatever we want to do with him. And then at the end of this thing, I could see it like pasted up on the screen. Now you be the judge. And the truth is, that's exactly what God is doing with you. I've demonstrated my love, my goodness. I'll take your questions. I'll deal with you on whatever level you come to me on. You can come as Mary the worrywart. You guys are worrywarts. You worry about everything. That was Mary. She was a worrywart about everything. You can come as Peter, full of guilt. You can come as John. I just want to discover and believe. You can come as Thomas, a total doubter. Listen, God doesn't care how you come, just so that long as you what? Come. That's all he's interested in. He's not interested in you being right or wrong. He's not interested in how good or bad you are. And I know some of y'all, you're bad. Just saying, I know. You know why? You know how I know that? You're just like me. Man, you take Christ off my life and I'm a total knucklehead. Look, I'm a knucklehead with Christ in my life. Hello? Some of you are exactly the same way and you battle to grapple and grow with God. And God's saying, look, all I want from you is just come. That's all I want. I'm looking for you to discover me in a new way, in a fresh way, in an honest way, in a way that changes your destiny, because God has purpose in every single one of your lives. Every single one of your lives. So listen, you all came in for different reasons. You came in on an Easter Sunday. Some of you, I know you well. You love Jesus and you trust him. But if you were honest in your heart of hearts, you would say this, I need him to answer some curiosities for me, because I walk with him and I love him, but he's hard to understand sometimes. And I want to know him. And I want to know him. Listen, why don't you guys take the lights down? And I want you to just you and God, well, and me, because my eyes are open, or I'll fall. Okay, you and God, though. If you're in the room this morning, and you would say this, look, I do believe in Jesus. But there are times he's really confusing, and I have a hard time understanding. If that's you, I'm just going to pray for you. I want you to slip your hand up. Yeah, a number of your hands going up. You know, and I want to encourage you and just say to you, I think Jesus appreciates that kind of honesty. Not before me. I don't think that carries any weight at all. But the lifting of your hand is a declaration before him saying, you know, God, you're hard to get sometimes. And there are times where if I were honest or truthful, you can be confusing. You know, there's others of you in the room that the truth is you're just full of doubt. And for you, the battle is simply you need proof all the time. By the way, that's not a bad thing. See, a lot of times we struggle with like thinking that God would be mad at us, like prove yourself to me, God's going to get mad. Well, if God got mad at people who proved themselves, we'd all be dead, wouldn't we? Because I'm sure in this room, all of us, or the majority of us, have asked God questions, asking him to demonstrate and prove himself to us. But if you're in the room this morning and you would say, if I were really honest, I have quite a bit of Thomas going on in me. I just pretty much doubt most of the time. Want to trust God? But it's kind of hard to do sometimes. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I see your hands. You know, there's others of you in the room that where you battle is you battle like kind of in this idea of just always worrying that you'll measure up or be okay with him. You know, you live a half a step away from feeling like the ultimate failure in everything you do. And you're so worried about being right that you're often wrong because you're so trying so hard to be right. And then when you fail, you live out of this sense of guilt. And I want to talk to you folks, especially right now. As I was praying this morning, I felt like the Lord really spoke to me and said, there are a number of people in the room who feel guilty. And the guilt just comes out of like this idea of being perfect or always in control. And God is not looking for you to be perfect or in control. He's looking for you to be humble and just seek him out. But guilt can kill you. It can kill your heart. It can kill your soul. It kills your vibrancy for life. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, was a Jew killer, Christian killer, actually. He was a Jew who was a Christian killer. And God captures his heart. And when God captures his heart, he recognizes himself to be a guy who battles to honor and live for God. And in this battle, he makes this statement. He says, man, all the things that I want to do, that I know are the right things to do, I don't do them. And the things that I know that are right to do, I don't do them either. So I'm doing wrong stuff. I'm not doing right. Man, who's going to rescue me from this problem? And the culmination of all of that battle, all of that guilt, all of that struggle is this. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Man, you enter into Christ, doesn't matter how much you blow your world up, you're not condemned in God. Listen, all that was satisfied on the cross. That's why Jesus bled so that you wouldn't. All the wrath assigned to sin went on Jesus instead of on you. And he says, now you trust me and you get forgiven. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty awesome exchange. So listen, if you're in the room this morning and you've never opened up your heart to Christ, like said, okay, I'm going to go for this. I'm going to listen to the pastor and I'm going to ask him to reveal himself to me. I want to discover his love. I want to live for him. Even though I don't really know how to do that, I still want to learn. If that's you this morning, you want to start a relationship with Jesus, I want you to lift your hand. Right on, I see your hand. I see your hand. Okay, now, I didn't follow my notes anyway, so I want to encourage the couple hands that went up. Bible says this, that any time a sinner repents, that all of heaven rejoices. So this morning in heaven, even though we can't see it, you know, I don't know what a party in heaven looks like. Maybe angels fly and flips. I don't know. Maybe they do something really cool like that. But right now there's a celebration because you lifted your hand. So I'm going to pray with y'all. And then we're going to sing a song together and I'm going to dismiss you. And when we sing that song, what I'm going to do is give you an opportunity to allow some of the ministry team to pray with you. Now, some of you might want prayer. Some of you might be private. I don't think God is like necessarily all uptight if you don't walk up to the altar and get prayer. But I will tell you this. My greatest points of freedom in this life have come when I humbled myself and let somebody else pray for me. So I want to encourage you. If you lifted your hand, I really want to encourage you when we sing the song to come forward. But if you don't, it's not like God's going, oh, you did everything but that last part. I don't think he's that kind of a God. But I want to pray for you. For those of you who lifted your hands, I want you to repeat a prayer with me. And you can do this under your breath. You can do it out loud. Some of you in the room might want to pray it with me because it's a good prayer. but it's going to be something like this. And just pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I need your love and I need to discover you. There's times I doubt. There's times I'm confused. There's times I'm full of guilt. And I need you to answer me. And I need you to forgive me. And I need you to restore me. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And strengthen me to follow you in newness of life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if I could ask you all to stand, if you're on the ministry team, please come forward. If you lifted your hand, let one of these folks pray for you. Just come on forward. Don't hesitate. We're going to sing one song. One song. Please don't leave. Don't exit. Don't distract. There's people who are in big moments right now. So if you're on the ministry team, come on up. And if you raised your hand, just slip out of your seat. Come on forward and let them pray with you. For some of you, this is really foreign. Like, you want me to go up front and get prayer? Yeah, I do. And I only pause the worship team because I don't want you to miss an opportunity. You know, Jesus said this, that if you will profess me before men, I'll profess you before my Father in heaven. And there are times where something as simple as stepping out of your aisle and being bold enough to let somebody pray with you is the difference between life and death, is the difference between actually feeling peace with God because you step out of your comfort zone. So again, as we go back into this song, I'm not going to ask again. I'm not going to cattle prod you, but I don't want you to miss the opportunity. So if you raised your hand, I just want to encourage you. Come on, slip out. Let these guys come up and pray with you.
Oh, what a sin. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Arms are open wide, forgiveness. precious blood, Jesus Christ.
And remember that you rose from the dead for us. And God, I pray for every person in the room. We're all on a journey to discover you, to enter into your love, and that you would make yourself real to each and every one of us. So God, I just pray for grace on us this morning as we go, that we would go like even curious about why was it peaceful inside of that room as we sang songs about Jesus. God, that you would remind us it's because you gave us peace with you. So God, bless us. Let us enjoy the rest of our day. Let us enjoy the family and friends that we'll associate with today. And thank you for how you change hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. If you still need prayer, these guys will be up here. Otherwise, God bless you. Happy Easter. Have a great day.